And one of the most difficult messages to preach for a preacher is on generosity. In essence, way too many people see this as the preacher standing in the pulpit telling the congregation where they should give him their money. It's kind of like when you turn on public television to watch something and they're having their fundraising drive, right? And you just go, oh. You know, if you just pledge $25 a month, we'll send you this wonderful coffee mug as a gift. You know, you're not buying it, it's a gift. And you could go to the thrift store, probably find last year's coffee mug for about 50 cents. Just saying. For $50, you get the t-shirt. For $75, you get the DVD of the show you wanted to watch that they're doing their fundraising drive in the middle of. Okay? And for $150 a month and the deed to your house and your firstborn child, you can get all three. You know, there were end-of-year donation requests, drives from every charitable organization that you even accidentally visited their website, robocalls and texts and emails from political action committees and candidates as we ran up to the election, from every office, from president to dog catcher. And then you go to church and the preacher says, hey, you need to give us your money. We have t-shirts too. And I'll just write Valley Falls Christian Church on here and we'll have some swag to, we can hand out some water bottles or whatever. I don't know. I'm just kidding on that. But it doesn't help then when you have preachers, Christian leaders, that actually abuse the generosity of their people, and they abuse the Word of God to twist it into a clever marketing scheme. TV preachers don't help with that, bad imagery. Not all TV preachers, but some, with that bad imagery of the church just wanting your money. And you will hear some of them say things like, you just send $100 seed money into our ministry and God will multiply your harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. It sounds good because it's coming straight from, that's in the Bible, right? You just have to have enough faith. And that's the prosperity gospel plea. God wants you to be rich and healthy. And so you send in the $100 and you wait for the money to start rolling in. You're going 30 fold, that's $3,000. And where is it? I'm waiting. Pastor Benny from TV Church said I should get a harvest. Or Pastor Benny will send you the special healing handkerchief for a donation. And he's personally prayed over each one and your diseases will be healed. So the little old lady living off Social Security sends in her food money, and she doesn't see the harvest. But Pastor Benny's getting ready to buy a $6 million private jet. That little old lady just sent in her last few dollars. Well, doggone it, she just didn't have enough faith. No wonder the world questions giving to the church, let alone tithing. And they would ask why. Why does God need our money? If God can feed a few thousand with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, if he can turn water into wine, if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if the earth is the Lord's and all therein, why does he need my money? And that's where the problem is. It's not your money. Everything belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Your children belong to the Lord. Everything you have is His. Whether you believe in God or not, you are able to earn money and pay for your food and get your home and buy your cars and everything else because God gave you your body and your mind. He has given you talents and abilities. He has provided you with jobs and opportunities. And by God's grace, you and I are stewards of what God has allowed us to enjoy. We are caretakers. And there is a principle of sowing and harvesting, sowing and reaping. But it's been twisted by those to make a financial windfall. Okay, Paul calls them peddlers of God's word. The blessings that God promises are never promised as a guaranteed financial blessing. Because there are so many bigger ways that God can bless us that have nothing to do with money or possessions. Paul takes two chapters to discuss giving and generosity here. Giving between churches. And these two churches are struggling with poverty. They are giving out of their poverty for each other. And so we're going to talk about the blessings of giving. And just as by grace, God has showered us with his generosity, by grace, his grace also gives us blessings when we are generous. You know, when I was a kid, I loved Doritos. I'm old enough that when I was a kid, there was only two flavors. All right, it was toasted corn or nacho cheese. And I liked the toasted corn. I mean, they were great. I loved them. And so I would get, and you can't even get them anymore. Can't find them anywhere. What's wrong with them? So for an evening snack, I would grab the bag of Doritos and plop down in front of the TV. Well, then my brother would walk into the room. Ooh, Doritos. And he'd start to reach his grubby little hand in my bag of Doritos. You know, I'm going like, what do you think you're doing? We do that to brothers and sisters, right? Glare at them. Then my dad would come in. I can't do that to my dad, right? And he would come in with a bowl. And he would put a few in the bowl. Then he would hand me the bowl and take the bag. Right? And I was like, so I have to glare on the inside. My Doritos. Except they weren't. Because I was 12 years old. And the cabinet I got them out of were my dad's. And the money that bought them were my dad's. They were my dad's Doritos. Okay? We have no cause to get angry when God wants something that's his anyway. Look at it this way. Kind of maybe get God's perspective on this. Say you want to take your son or daughter and just you want to take them out for a special treat. And they love McDonald's French fries. What's not to love? Greasy goodness, okay? McDonald's French fries, but you're not telling them yet. You say, we're going to go get something special. We're going to get a treat. And you're driving there, and the anticipation, right, is just with the kid and the eyes, and they see you pull into the McDonald's parking lot, and the eyes get a little bit bigger, right? And you go to the drive-thru, and you go, how would you like some nice, hot, salty McDonald's fries? Yeah, you know, the grin gets really big, and you go to the drive-thru, and you order the extra large, and they just can't hardly stop from giggling. And you hand them the McDonald's French fries, and they start eating the fries, and you just see the joy on their face. And as you're driving away, you reach over. You're just going to help yourself to a couple of those French fries, right? And your five-year-old child's, what are you doing? These are my... When we clench our fists to God, that's what he sees. When we're not wanting to give up what he's already given us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns everything. Can we agree on that? Okay, because if I can't get you to agree on that, none of the rest of this is going to make any sense to you. God has commanded us to give a portion back, period. I don't think the word makes this optional. As early as Genesis 4, we see people making offerings to God. And so the question remains, if God doesn't need what we have, why does he command that we give? Frankly, because he says so should be enough for Bible-believing Christians. But there's more to it than that. One, God is a giver. That is God's nature to give. God is generous. And when he calls us to give, he teaches us to be more like him. We are fulfilling our role as image bearers when we give. When God provides for us, it is by his grace. And when we are generous with what God has allowed us to manage for him, he is able to show us so much more grace in so many ways. And so we're just going to look at some of the kinds of unearned favor that God showers us with as we give to others. And as we do this, we're going to pick up on some biblical principles for our giving. Paul begins chapter 8 by telling the Corinthians about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That would be the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, and the Bereans, they were persecuted and they were suffering from extreme poverty, and probably some of that was due to the persecution. And he says, yet their abundance of joy and in their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And so grace number one this morning is that God grants the giver abundant joy. These people were poor, all right? Not just a little poor. They were really poor. And yet it was a joy for them to be able to sacrificially give to the churches in Achaia, and that included Corinth. It wasn't even for their own church. They begged Paul for the opportunity to give. And we see God work in a supernatural way because Paul said they gave beyond their ability. Now, were they joyful Christians because they gave a lot? Or did they become joyful because they gave? In other words, were they just joyful and because they were joyful they gave, or did they become joyful after they gave? I think both. I think both. It builds us up. If you are joyful, you want to be generous. And when you're generous, it brings joy. Now, how do you give beyond your ability? Paul said, this was not as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And so your first devotion is to the Lord. You acknowledge it's all His. You know, again, when we clench our fists trying to hold on to everything, how can God put anything in your hands? When you open up your hands to God so that He can take whatever He wants from you, all right, no limits, then your hands are also open to receive. You remember the rich young man who came to Jesus and wanted to know about getting into the kingdom of God? Jesus has a conversation with him, and Jesus came to the conclusion that money was this man's idol. That idol is what came between him and eternal life. And it's in Mark, it says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now, God doesn't call us all to just go liquidate and give everything away. He doesn't call us all that, to all to that. He does want us to acknowledge it's all His. And if God were to call you to that, we need to obey that. This man needed to do that. Okay, not because he can buy his way into heaven, but because that is what kept him from what really mattered, following Jesus. Jesus loved him. Okay, this wasn't punishment. Jesus wasn't being flippant or spiteful. This was the best possible thing he could do for his eternal destiny. And Jesus loved him enough to tell him that hard truth. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He could not unclench his fists from around his idol. And yet with all his money, he went away sad. Okay, that's the opposite of joy. He went away sad. You can read the whole account for yourself in Mark 10. Acts 20 says, "In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Well, what's blessed? It's happy. It's joyful. It is favored by God. And so I want you to try something. I want you to pray for guidance and then just randomly help someone. Buy a homeless person a meal or give them some money. Go get a Walmart gift card or wherever you like to shop. And then just find someone in the store that looks like they could use it. And give it to them. And just say, "You know what? I think the Lord is telling me that to help you out in this way, and I just want you to have this gift card." You might be the answer to somebody's prayer in doing that. And see how you feel when you're done. I think you're going to feel joy. Now, it's important to note that God says that we should excel at giving. He doesn't want us to be average or mediocre. He wants us to be excellent givers. Chapter 8, verse 7 says, "As you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And that act of grace he's talking about is their generosity. When it comes to giving, Paul is not allowing for our service or our church work or our time and our talent, whatever, to take the place of our giving. Okay, we don't get to say, I volunteer at such and such, and so I don't have to give as much. Paul says, as you excel in these things, I also want you to excel in giving. And Jesus himself is our example. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is why we give. Because God tells us to give, and he set the example for us in Jesus Christ. He isn't telling us to do something he hasn't already done to a much greater degree. And I think that when we excel in the grace of giving, we're also going to find that God grants the giver a generous harvest. And that's, again, that's what the name it, claim it folks did, where they get a little crazy, this principle of sowing and reaping. It's biblical, but the Bible doesn't teach us that it will cause us to harvest more cash. Okay? Fast forward to chapter 9. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So the first part, you know, if you plant three little grass seeds in your yard, you're not going to have a very lush lawn, right? That's just, every farmer, gardener knows that. If you plant three kernels of corn, you're not going to have a good harvest. To grow more, you have to sow more. But your blessing, okay, your harvest, the blessings that God gives you for being generous with what he's provided you, it might be financial, okay? Maybe. That's up to God. What we find in the scriptures is that if you aren't faithful with a little, he won't give you more. But the blessings could be in form of treasure stored in heaven. It could be in the form of spiritual peace or joy. God may bless you by letting you see him work in an amazing and mysterious way. He may bless you by opening up more avenues to serve him, by revealing your spiritual gifts to you. Without thinking blessings always equal money, we still need to understand if you don't sow, you won't reap. Okay? Grace number three is that God grants the giver freedom in his giving. I love this. In the Old Testament, they had the tithe. 10%. Tithe means a tenth. But actually, in the Old Testament, they had two tithes. Every year, they had two tithes. And then there was another tithe every third year. So that averages out to about 23 1/3% a year going to the temple or the priests. Now, under the new covenant, we are not under law, but we are under grace. So does that mean we don't have to tithe now? Paul probably didn't have in mind anyone giving less than a tenth of their income, okay? But he would not set a certain amount as a commandment. The Holy Spirit didn't set a certain amount as a commandment through Paul. Some people get caught up in the tenth, okay? They could make $1 zillion, and they would calculate down to the penny a tenth of that as their tithe, when they could easily give away, that person give away 90% and still be very, very comfortable. Okay? So let's not limit ourselves to a tenth. What if you found out you could live comfortably giving 20% away? Or even more than that? Open your heart to what God can do when you are free to give what you have prayerfully determined between you and God. So look at a couple of verses with me here. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, decided in his heart. You get to decide. Oh, that's pretty cool. That's God giving us quite a bit of freedom there, I think. You get to decide, but you need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer about it, okay? And don't be looking for the least amount you can give and still be okay with God. You are looking for God's will for you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, on the first day of every week, each of you put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so in that verse it says, where he may prosper, or as he may prosper. The NIV translates that, in keeping with his income. And I just think that that's a percentage. If you make more, give more. If you make less, you're free to give less. And so I want to challenge you again, if you don't already do this, just prayerfully determine a percentage to give to the Lord. Okay? If you get a bonus, then you take that percentage out of your bonus also. If you get a stimulus check, percentage. If you work overtime, percentage. Guess what? If you get laid off and your income goes down to zero, 10% of zero is zero, right? You're still on the percentage, okay? Based on biblical principles, I think that 10% is a good place to start. But you have the privilege and the freedom to decide that with God. God would rather you give 5% or 2% cheerfully than give 10% and be resentful. God wants you to be cheerful, okay? Not coerced, not feeling cheated or robbed by the church. This freedom is a grace that God has given us. He loves the cheerful giver. All right? And I get it, okay? I get it. If you make $60,000 a year, 10%, that's $500 a month. That's a car payment. Okay, that's groceries for a couple weeks, depending upon your family size. That can be a lot of things. And I just can't afford to give that up. But remember back, it belongs to God. Do you trust God if he tells you to give it up? To us, this seems like a huge amount. To God, it's nothing. Do you trust him to replace it with something else or even let you live contentedly without? Back years and years ago when my family decided that God wanted us to tithe and we didn't think we could afford it. Okay? It was hard. And it was hard to take that step. And there's no way. Okay, there's no way we can do this. And I've talked to other people in the church who tithe, and they agree with me that even though it didn't make sense on paper, and even though you didn't think you could afford it, the bills still got paid. And somehow, God took care of us. Here's some more guidelines we can pull from the scriptures, okay? Do I give from the gross or the net? People ask that. Do I give from gross or net? A lot of people want to say, well, I want to give off the net because, you know, it's less. One of the principles of giving to God in the Bible is God wants your best and he wants your first. He wants your best and he wants your first. The firstborn were dedicated to the Lord. Okay? He got the first fruits of the crop harvest. If you give off of after-tax amounts, who gets the first fruits? Uncle Sam, right? Okay? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Give God the first fruits, not the leftovers. All right? God wants you to give regularly. Paul said on the first day of the week. I don't think God cares if you give once a week or every other week or once a month, depending upon how you get paid. I think he wants you to prepare to prayerfully determine an amount and be consistent, and be cheerful. And he says, if the readiness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The two mites that the widow gave at the temple were more in God's eyes than the great amount the Pharisees gave, because she gave everything. I think God would like us to give locally to the church first. There are a lot of parachurch organizations that need help too, but I think first is the local church. In Galatians, he says that we should do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. This is our household of faith. As far as us, in our household, COVID has hurt a lot of churches in the giving. We had to change some things in order to not distance better. We have a box out here on the table for our offering instead of passing a plate every week right now. And so, you know, we ask people, as you either come in or go in, there's your offering place. we can do that. It kind of takes a little bit of a focus off. We have online giving through Give, if you want to give that way. We still have pocket change for progress. We have the bucket in there on the table. We don't want you to forget that. But as the giving has gone down a little bit, what we found is that, this came up in the board meeting, is that we were just a little short on what we give to missions this last month. Now, I don't want anybody to be alarmed. The church is doing fine, all right? But the church tithes what you give. Maybe a lot of people don't know that. 10% of all of our offerings go straight to missions. And so when our offerings are down, you know, we give, I think, to 6 different ministries. And every month, they count on that as much as we count on what our people give. And so we decided as a board that even if we came up short, we're still going to give them what we pledged or committed to give them, with the faith that things are going to pick up as people start picking up and we get back into church, and we'll be able to make that up. The point is it just kind of allows us to, you know, let you know what's going on here. And, you know, it's just, God will take care of it. It's an act of faith. Grace number 4 is related to grace 2. Grace 2 is about a generous harvest. Grace 4 is that God lets the grace he gives overflow. God's not simply generous. He is lavish. He is abundant. He is full and overflowing. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know, God's grace overflows. Is there anything about God that limits his grace? Is God stingy? I don't think so. Can anything limit his provision or his power? Will the riches of God ever be exhausted? They never will. So it says we will have all sufficiency. NIV says we'll have all we need. Now here's a news flash for you. Our wants do not always equal our needs. We know what we think we need. God knows what we really need. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The needs God meets for us may be material needs. They may be emotional. They may be relational, spiritual. But know this, God is able to meet every single need. We're not called to be self-sufficient. We are called to be God-sufficient. Jesus said, if you give, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here's grace number 5. God blesses the giver with contentment. With contentment. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I love that. That's a harvest of righteousness he's talking about. Okay, it's not Hamilton's and Franklin's or stock options in Microsoft. Righteousness. When we are content with what God allows us to keep, that's righteous living. But God says we will be enriched in every way. He says you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So which through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. See, your ability to be generous, to give generously, comes from God. And then God blesses you so you can be more generous. Even in ways that aren't financial, you can pass those blessings on to other people. If someone has shown you mercy, then show someone else mercy. If someone has been patient with you, then be patient with others. Okay? Just share those blessings that God's given us. And this comes down to being content with whatever God lets you manage. Our problem with contentment is when we become too attached to this world. And we compare ourselves to other people with worldly things. We need to stop comparing ourselves to other people. God, why did you give that person the very thing I wanted for years? Do you really want God to answer that? Because if you're asking those kinds of questions, you may not like the answers God gives you when he reads your heart back to you. Because that may be that thing has what's become between you and God. It's become your idol. What's become too important. Jesus said, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so we need to trust God to take care of us in the way that is best for us. Trust God to take care of others in the way that's best for them and in ways they can handle. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, they talk about money in this book. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says that there are constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a means to financial gain. Kind of come full circle about, you know, trying to peddle God's word. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to be content with what we have. He goes, for we brought nothing into this world, we take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. See, God knows what we need. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We can't become so attached to the world and worldly things that we misuse what God has given us and refuse to be generous. John wrote, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so Paul learned the art of contentment. Paul recognized in Philippians that the Philippian church wanted to help him financially. They didn't have the opportunity to get it to him. And he says, I'm not speaking of being in need. He said, I'm not worried about that. I've learned, whatever situation I'm in, to be content. When you trust God, when you give what he tells you to give, when you let him provide for your needs, he will bless you with the ability to be content no matter what your situation is, because you have Jesus. Okay, Paul wrote, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. He says, I know how to live in need. I know how to live in abundance. I can do those things in every circumstance. Whatever happens to me, I know the secret of facing plenty or hunger. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what that verse is about. It's about contentment. God blessed Paul with contentment. Finally, the last one is that needs are met and God is praised. Where am I? There we go. Needs are met, God is praised. He said, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Because of the gift of the Corinthians, they will glorify God. Their submission and giving, it comes from their confession of the gospel of Christ. They were obeying Jesus, obeying the good news, and the generosity that they had for other people. In return, the other church is going to pray for them because they saw that grace of God returning upon them. Paul closes this section. He says, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. The gift of being able to give. The gift that God lets you manage his blessings. The gift of grace that we find in our harvest of righteousness, in our joy, in our freedom, and our contentment. And all of this glorifies the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He died and rose to save you, to make all this happen through you. So some of the challenges that I've mentioned during this time, and here's one that I just really would like you to try this. Just push yourself by faith as a matter of spiritual growth. Wherever you're at right now, give just a little bit more sacrificially. Okay, from 1 year to the next, whatever. Try that. Just try that. Randomly, another one, just randomly help someone out. Find the joy that comes from that. Another challenge, set the percentage, okay? If you already give a percentage, notch it up just 0.5%, maybe 1%. See if you miss it. See if you even miss it. Our giving is one area that God has told us we can test him. And I'm going to close with this verse, Malachi 3:10. God says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And thereby he says, "Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Is God good? Is God good? Let's let him show you just how good he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for giving us every good thing. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. It comes from the Father of heavenly lights. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that, and we give thanks and praise to you for that. And Lord, as you make us stewards of what you have allowed us to so abundantly experience, give us wisdom. Give us obedience to you. Let us seek your heart for our lives in this. We thank you for the grace that comes from your loving kindness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.